Today I'll be reading 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Your Lord is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Thank you.
Part of worship is that we sing songs and we just pray over our families. We pray over our day. We can do it with prayer. We can do it with song, the combination thereof. And just as Casting Crowns did our opening video, we are all here because of mercy. We are none of us worthy of what Jesus did for us and what he does for us every day. And as we sing, chant it over your grandchildren and over your children. Make it a presence in your life. Music is scripture put to song. And or a testimony put to song. So as we sing our next song, "It Is Well With My Soul," we should all take peace that God is goddess and is well with our soul.
many of you are aware of some of Katrina's story, and yet I shared the good news a few moments ago about doctors giving her the news that she's in remission. However, it's been a very tough journey this far, and there's still a little ways to go with some other things that will be going on, especially the transplant. Said all that to say that our church, and many of you have already approached me, and some of you have already approached her, how can you help? You know that there's got to be something you can do. And through all of this, of course, she has lost her job. And so things have been very, very tight in some respects. And so next week, we're going to have a love offering for Katrina and her family. And so so just keep that in mind. And you've got a week you can prepare for that now. And if you'd like to do something later, you can do that as well. But just know next Sunday, we're going to have a love offering for her. And so if you want to prepare for that, please do so. Now, with that, let me say also now as we move into the sermon that obviously the text that was read by William a few moments ago was not from the book of 1 Kings, of which we have been following for quite some time now. Today, I have felt compelled to go in a slightly different direction. And the reason for that is because a couple of weeks ago, I preached on Wednesday night, and the message that I preached was one that I received so much feedback from. It's not uncommon for me to preach, especially on a Wednesday night, and for someone to say, you know, I think you should preach that again sometime. I think you should do that on a Sunday morning. But on this particular Wednesday night, multiple people shared those same sentiments with me. And so it got me thinking. Usually if one person just says that to me, I don't think a whole lot more about it. I thank God for what he did in that night, and I really don't think about it much more. But with multiple people coming to me and saying the same thing, I thought, wow, I really need to take this to the Lord in prayer. And maybe there's something else that God's doing here. And so I did that, and I prayed for it over a week and felt or came to the conclusion that God was indeed leading me to share the same message again. I say the same message. It's the same text, although I have worked through it, and I have added and taken away a few things. But nonetheless, that is what the message is today. And let me share with you also the reason for the passion that I have regarding this particular message. Number one, it's for the need of revival among God's people. That's the first reason, the need for revival among God's people. Because of the biblical illiteracy that we see pervading the climate of the church, not only that, but because of the diluting of truth that is seen in many church settings, and also the diminishing of holiness that has become ever so much more present in the lives of people that would call themselves Christians. But not only that, but what I perceive as a growing disdain to being faithful in obedience to God's word among those who would call themselves Christians. Those things that I just mentioned to you are things that I feel like have become more of a normal thing within the church rather than an anomaly. And if they exist at all, they should be an anomaly, not the norm. So the first reason for my passion regarding this message is the need for revival among those who call themselves followers of Jesus. But the second reason for this particular message is also the false ideas that people have developed around revival for the church. Each year I'm invited to different churches to preach what they call revival messages, and almost every time, I can't say in every situation, but in almost every situation, every church that I'm called to, most of them, I quickly find that there was no preparation leading up to the revival, and there was no anticipation for what God would do through and after the revival in that church. And so what I'm saying to you in terms of there having been no preparation, I find that there was no great prayer emphasis. There were no prayer meetings for the sake of revival. There was no fasting and praying that was taking place. And again, no anticipation that God would really do something great among the people. And so their idea of revival was one that was relegated to something on a calendar that just said, we're scheduling revival for these 3 or 4 or 5 days. And some of you might remember when revival meetings would take place and they would last for 2 weeks. In some cases, they might have been scheduled for a week to 2 weeks, but things were going so incredible that they just continued going onward. We really don't see those kinds of things happening very much these days. But nonetheless, what tends to happen, at least again in my experience, perhaps, and I hope you have experienced something different, but it's been my experience, and I have seen this a lot. I know I'm a lot younger than a lot of people, but I kind of been around the block a time or two and seen a few things. And I stayed at a Holiday Inn Express and all that stuff, you know. So what I've really began to understand, though, is that for a lot of churches, and when I say church, understand I mean believers. I'm talking about followers of Christ, because that's who the church is. The church isn't just a building where folks gather. No, you got to understand, that's not the church. We tend to think that way, even subconsciously, even if we know better. Subconsciously, we tend to think in that kind of direction, but it's just not true. The church is you and me. The church, this is the church. And what I find, though, again, in many churches is that though they may have scheduled revival, they've just relegated it again just to a few days on their calendar. And this is what typically happens after those 3 or 4, maybe 5 days of so-called revival, or at least what was scheduled on the calendar, is that at the end of that, those people walk and talk and live exactly the way they did before it ever started. That is not revival. Some of them had some emotional experiences during the course of a sermon or two that may have been preached that week. Some of them might have even told the pastor, hey, that was a great sermon. Or wow, you really stepped on my toes tonight. All that kind of thing. Wow, I really have my eyes opened and I see that God wants to make some changes in my life. But it stops there. Nothing else transpires. And there's no real benefit to the church family at large. And I began to really wonder why that is in so many cases, and I've come to this conclusion. I think it's because everybody seems to think that everybody else needs revival, but not themselves. I think that's the bigger problem. Everybody thinks everybody else needs it, but not me. And that's the conclusion that I feel like the Lord has laid on my heart. But my message for you today is simply this. We all need revival. We all should be so burdened by the fact that we need revival. At some season in your life, we all need revival. I think about Moses. I think about King David. I think about the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, all great men of God, accomplished tremendous things for God's glory. But you know something else that all those men had in common? They all also needed revival at some point in their life. All of these great men of God still needed it. Whether it was because of unrighteousness that was in their life, whether it was because of disobedience in their life, whether it was because of something that was stressful and anxiety and depression that had crept into their life. Even the Apostle Paul experienced some of that, some stress and anxiety, and he needed some renewal. I love how Dr. Michael Kloher defines revival. He said this, "Revival is an extraordinary work of the Spirit of God in the heart of God's people that produces extraordinary results." So let me ask you this as I go forward with this morning, my friends. Would you consider this question in your own life? Is your relationship with God producing extraordinary results for the glory of God? It's a very serious question. Because if it isn't, then you, my friends, are in need of revival. Because our God is an extraordinary God, and what he does in the life of his faithful people is reveal extraordinary things. And so again, I agree with Dr. Kloher that extraordinary results will be revealed through the lives of those who have truly encountered a faithful relationship with the Lord. Our passage today is in Isaiah chapter 62. This takes place in a time in Israel's history where the people of God were experiencing judgment. They were facing extremely hard times. And the reason why, though, is because they had found themselves, perhaps unknowingly, but nonetheless found themselves in a position where they had become careless about the things pertaining to God. The things that God wanted them to do. The way that God wanted them to be living. They became careless about it. And the prophet Isaiah says, he says, "I have developed a holy dissatisfaction with what I began to see among the people that would call themselves the people of God." And the reason why he's so dissatisfied is because he understands where they are, but he also knows where they could be. He knows where they should be. And he's saying that the people of God are not meant for this. The people of God were not meant to have to receive the judgment of God on themselves. They weren't meant to have to continually receive the reprimand of God because of unfaithfulness. The people of God were meant to be people who would call out to God day and night with their lives, giving their Father in heaven no rest at all. It's kind of like for those of you who have experienced children, whether they were your own or maybe you were in the house where some kids were gathered and maybe you were trying to take a Sunday afternoon nap, but the kids were just so loud and they just kept you from being able to nap. Well, I don't see our Father in heaven taking naps, but don't miss the point here. Is that God wants us to treat him as though we were keeping him awake by the way that we continually come into his presence with our praise of him, but also with our repentance before him. Being humbled before him because we've realized how wayward we've gone or how disobedient we've become. But not only that, not only do we come to him continually with our praise and with our repentance, we come to him continually also seeking that his will be known to us so that we could fulfill his will for our lives. And so Isaiah says, I call out day and night to my Father in heaven for this very purpose regarding the people of God. Isaiah is also reminding us this, that while there may have been a time in our lives, and certainly this was true in Israel's life, while there may be a time in our life where we were very faithful to the Lord, it doesn't mean that we're always faithful to him. There might be seasons that we enter into where we don't do things for the Lord as well as we once did, or maybe we don't do them at all like we once did for the Lord. In the Old Testament, we see this as a recurring cycle, cyclical, we can call it. This cyclical nature of Israel is one that they would honor God for a while, and then when things got going pretty well for them again, they would begin traveling their own path, doing kind of what they wanted to do themselves, living their own lives, if you will. And God would let that go on for a period of time. And many of you know this story about Israel, I know. But God would let that go on for a period of time until ultimately God would say, okay, I've had enough. You're not waking up to the truth on your own. And so I'm going to place something in your life. I'm going to allow some things to happen that's going to be intended to get your attention so that you might not continue to travel this path going away from me. And so then Israel would go through a time of suffering, a time of judgment before God because their father was placing discipline on them. And then they would begin to cry out to him after a little while of experiencing some of the really hard things that had come their way. And so then they'd say, okay, Lord, you got our attention. And so they'd come back to him and they'd say, Lord, please take the pain away. Lord, please give us another chance. Lord, let us start over once again. And then God would do that. He'd be gracious and merciful to them, and he'd give them another chance, and they would go down the path, and they'd be doing well for a little while until they started feeling like, okay, life's really good again. And then they start slipping away. They fall down that slippery slope, we sometimes call it, and things would get bad again. They would suffer for a while, and then they would cry out to God, but they almost never cried out to God unless they were really suffering. And that's what's happening in our text. Isaiah says that the people of God in Israel at this time, they've gotten so far away from God that it's keeping him up day and night praying for them. Isaiah says, I can't even sleep. And I'm making sure that I keep the Lord awake as well by me crying out to him on Israel's behalf. And he goes on to give us three reasons in this brief text this morning, three reasons as to why he continues to cry out day and night for these people of God. And these three reasons that he gives are the same three reasons that you and I should implement in our lives as to why we're crying out to God day and night, not only in our own life, but for the life of the church as well. Beginning with this. Number one, because we hunger for God's glory to be restored to the church. How many of you know that God's glory is not being manifested in the ways that it should be inside the church? And I'm not just talking about our church particularly. I'm talking about the church universal. But certainly in our westernized culture of Christianity across America, we see churches just becoming diluted and weaker and weaker, and many of them are dying because of that. Verse number 1 in Isaiah chapter 62 says this, for Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest. Now, the references to Zion and Jerusalem here, these are just basic references to God's people. And I told you a moment ago why Isaiah is staying up day and night praying for these people. It's because he's developed this holy dissatisfaction concerning the lives that he sees them living now. But let's quickly bridge this toward the New Testament as well as our modern day, where we are today, do you think that God might be finding a holy dissatisfaction among those who call themselves children of God today? Just answer that in your own heart. Could it be that God is satisfied, or do you think that God might be more dissatisfied with what he finds in his church today? Keeping this in mind, that God has called his church, his people, to live holy lives and to go and make disciples. Say it one more time. That's God's call on our lives, to live holy before God and before others, and to make disciples that will follow Jesus Christ. Now, knowing that, do you believe that many Christians are doing that? Do you believe that most Christians are doing that? Now, certainly some Christians are, and some churches as a whole are doing that. And some are doing it better than others, but here's the thing, some are not doing it at all. Some Christians are not doing it, and there are some churches that they don't even have their eye on the ball anymore. I spoke with a man about 3 weeks ago, and he was just sharing his heart with me. He was looking for a little advice. I'm not sure that I could give him any advice that would really change the nature of their church, because, man, for something like this to change, you got to change hearts within a church, and that's a big thing. That's a hard thing to do. But he was so concerned because he sees his church dying at a rapid rate. His church is so close to death that if they just lose one or two families, or if just a couple more, a handful of the older folks in the church pass on, that church will die. The church cannot sustain itself any longer. I met a pastor when I first moved here. By the way, January will be nine years that my family and I have been here, that God's called us here. Time's flying by, isn't it? But I met a pastor when I first moved here. Some of you would know him, so I wouldn't say his name. It probably would not be a good thing for me to really ever say his name if I ever give this illustration again. But I met a pastor when I first moved here, not in this town, but close by, who told me that he introduced himself to me in this way. Hey, I'm so-and-so, and I pastor so-and-so church where God has called me to pastor the church to its death. That was how the pastor saw the church. But let's consider this thought this morning from a slightly different direction now. Let's consider it from the perspective of the New Testament and the book of Acts in particular. When you look at the church today, do you see a church that seems to model in your mind what you see the church in the book of Acts modeling, as it's so explicitly given to us and so wonderfully given to us throughout the pages of the book of Acts? For example, there were thousands upon thousands of people that were coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ every single day because of the faithful witness of the apostles and the early disciples of Jesus. Once Jesus was, he ascended into heaven to be at the right hand of the Father. And in Acts chapter 1, when we see the Holy Spirit then descend from heaven to enter into the hearts of all those that Jesus had just left behind that were faithful to Jesus, to be their power and their guide in the way that they would live. Once that happened, they started preaching and they started teaching and they started making disciples. And the Bible literally says that thousands upon thousands of people, their hearts were cut every single day as they were coming into the family of God. Now, is that what we see still today here in our culture and in our country, a country that we say is founded on Judeo-Christian principles and values? So many people have always called America a Christian nation. Some people still call America a Christian nation, but I ask you, are we or are we not? You don't have to answer that out loud, but are we or are we not? A Christian, and the reason why I ask that question, it is a question that's worth asking, because to be a Christian nation, we have to be a nation that's making disciples. We have to be a nation who's living holy before the Lord and before others. And so we have to ask ourselves this question honestly. Are we doing this? And be careful also to think, though, that, well, this can't happen because this is a different time. It can't happen the way that it happened in the book of Acts. Well, it's the same Holy Spirit today that was in the book of Acts. Why couldn't it? The Spirit of God has not changed. The mission of God has not changed, so why not? Well, the truth is that it can absolutely be that way. And yet, keep this in mind also. The population, the estimated population of the world, was probably around 250 million people during the time of the book of Acts. The population in America has now reached somewhere 330 million people. So the population just in America alone is greater than that of the known world in the time of the book of Acts. And yet the Bible tells us that for those 250 or so million people then, that thousands and thousands every day were coming into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so we should wonder, is that happening today? I submit to you today that it is not happening today. And the reason why I say that is because I believe that if thousands and thousands of people were being saved across our nation alone, and understand, God's called us to preach to the world and reach the world. But we've got to start in our own context first. You've got to start in your own family first. And then you got to start in your town. And then you start in your state. And then you go to your nation. And then you go to the nations. And so we haven't quite got to the nations yet. We're still dealing with ourselves right here at home, because there's so many churches that, again, they're dying. And that would not be true if the people who call themselves followers of the Lord were really doing what the Lord had called them to follow him in. That's the stark reality that we face. Churches would be filled, not dying, if God's people were really being faithful to what God's called them to do. Think about this. In this room right now, there are probably at least 1,000 years of Christianity represented. Probably closer to 2,000 years of Christianity. Just the two people in this room right now that have been Christians the longest would make up more than 150 years of Christianity, just two people in this room. You add my years of Christianity into it, which is 36 years. Now we're looking at just three people in this room right now. That's 200 years of Christianity. So start to add all of us up together. And then you add to that perhaps the people who are watching online or listening online or on the radio. And there's who knows how many more thousands of years of Christianity that are represented at that point. But are there thousands of years of soul winning and disciple making represented in this room right now? Or again, for those that are listening online, are there thousands of years of disciple making and soul winning that's represented? Not just thousands of years of people that say, I love the Lord and I follow him with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. I do not lean on my own understanding, but in all my ways I acknowledge him. So my life is totally dedicated to him. I've died to myself so that I can live for Christ. It's no longer my life that I live, but it's Christ who lives in me. If that's really true, friends, it would not be true that churches are dying. So what we have is a lot of people that are saying one thing but doing another. Or people that are saying one thing and not doing what they should be doing. In the past 4 months, I went back and I tried to recollect. In the past 4 months, I've led 10 people to Christ. Many of them I've been able to baptize, 10 people. I was hoping that there would be one more this week. I was at the gas station a few days ago, and a simple hello at the gas station turned into a three-hour gospel conversation with a total stranger. 3 hours. Now, through the course of my time of talking with this particular person, I come to find out a lot about this man. The biggest thing was is that he was lost in his sin, and he was dead in his trespasses against the Lord. Now, part of his story was this. His mother was kicked out of the Catholic Church in California when he was born because she had him out of wedlock. And so the church kicked her out. And he was raised because of that. This is what he told me. He said, I've always thought of myself because of that, because I got my mom kicked out of church. That's the way he saw it. He's always thought of himself as the devil's child. He came from California. Specifically, he came from Los Angeles. He said he raised up in the gang atmosphere. He was part of a gang. He told me when he was in the seventh grade, he was selling crack to his teachers at school. Not only that, he went on to see his brother killed because of gang activity as well. And this man, while he's a little bit older than I am, has lived his whole life thinking that there was no hope for him. None. But for hours, he asked me questions. I mean, question after question. And this man was so, he had never heard about the grace of God in Jesus Christ. But for 3 hours, he listened. Now, he did not surrender to Christ that day. But he asked me for more. He said, I don't even have a Bible. I said, give me your address. I'm going to mail you a Bible. And so, he's got a Bible on the way. And I am so hoping that I can make contact with this man again. And so I share that story with you, asking that you would pray for Phil. His name's Phil. Now, I told you 3 hours of conversation with him. I missed two appointments that I had that day. But I said that to say this, that was okay. What I was doing was far more important. Not that the other appointments weren't important. But we've got to be careful to discern that we're not just doing good things and overlooking the best things that we should be doing. We've got to be careful that we're not living the life that we want to live while we are exempting or excluding ourselves from the life that God really wants us to be living. And I've got to admit this to you. When I consider the recounting of the souls that the Lord has led me to, that I was a part of leading them to the Lord, and certainly this opportunity that I had with Phil, my mind is also flooded with these thoughts as well. Not long ago, I began a series of conversations with a group of pastors that I know real well. And in talking to these eight different pastors, I come to learn that none of them had led anyone to the Lord recently. But moreover, they professed that no one in their church, as far back as they could remember, had led anyone to the Lord. No one in their entire church had been leading anyone to the Lord. Why is that? Well, it's because people who make up their churches, and certainly we're not exempt from this either. This happens here in our church too, because I get this and I see this sometimes too. But they're more focused on critiquing the church than they are carrying on the mission of the church. That is the most dangerous place you can be in the church, if you are one who only critiques the church while you are unwilling to carry on the mission of the church. For example, their greater concern is things like this, that they found a spider web in the windowsill, or that they found something misspelled in the bulletin, or there was a song that was sang that they didn't like. That's a big one these days. Or here's another one, that they saw someone wearing something in the church that they didn't like as well. One pastor told me that he spent an entire deacon's meeting just dealing with, and all the deacons dealing with, one deacon who was just arguing and complaining about a dead tree that the grounds committee had cut down on the church property because he didn't think that dead tree should have been cut down. By the way, that deacon, that pastor told me that deacon had never led anyone to the Lord. You're probably not surprised to hear that. It's reasons like these and so much more as to why so many Christians are proving to be more unfaithful than they are proving to be faithful to God and the call of the gospel on their life. Why? Because they would rather critique rather than carry on the mission of the gospel in making disciples. They would rather critique others rather than be held accountable for the gospel life that they are supposed to be living themselves. So here's a word for those that might find themselves traveling down a path where they just feel that they must be the critiquers of it all. Number one, when you feel yourself becoming uptight or even angry about something, especially something that you see happening in the church, first of all, ask yourself, are you centered on the gospel mission of Jesus Christ? Because if you are not centered on the gospel mission of Jesus Christ with your life, then that indignation that you have may very well be an unrighteous indignation. Here's a second thought about that too. If you find yourself becoming, again, very unsettled and upset about something, especially something that you might see happening in the church, ask yourself this question: will it matter in eternity? Yeah, you might think it matters to you today. It might matter to somebody else today. But does it matter to God concerning the eternity of other people? Because here's the thing, a lot of people make big deals about things that are not big deals. Too many people make big deals about things that are really not big deals. And in so doing, they hurt other people and they hurt their own reputation, so they will have a far more difficult time of turning it around and really being a great witness for the Lord. Why? Because other people have already seen them act out and they have developed now a reputation of an ungodly character among other people. So as a pastor, I want you to know these are the kinds of things I think about. As your pastor, these are the kinds of things that I deal with, but not just me. These are things that happen in churches everywhere. And I think about it because I see what happens in the book of Acts. I see what happened in the early church among the faithful followers of the Lord. How it was those people who were literally leading other people to Jesus Christ every single day. Thousands and thousands cut to the heart, giving their lives to Jesus. Disciples were being made that were truly obedient to God's word. Not only that, churches were being planted all over the place. I mentioned this Wednesday night 2 weeks ago too. I really want to see our church get back on the church planting mission as well. This church has a wonderful history of church planting. I think there's something like 25 churches that are attributed in a region in which we now live. There's like 25 churches that our church has either a direct or an indirect affiliation with for planting and establishing those churches. One of them is Sandy Run Baptist Church over in Roxville. Just celebrated their 275th anniversary. We're coming up on 296 very soon, just a couple of days from now. But it's been a lot of years, though. Those were in the earlier years of Meharon. It's been a lot of years since Meharon was really involved in a church planting of other churches. And I want to see us get back. I want to see us continue to build that legacy. Not only that, but it's in the book of Acts that we see that the gospel was spreading with power. The people were being impacted by the gospel, the truth of the gospel that was preached to them. Those people were really being radically transformed. And they were willing to lay their lives on the line. Demon-possessed people were circumcised. But demon-possessed people were exorcised. Yeah, that's a better word. I think that's more of the right word. But demon-possessed people, the demons were having to exit their bodies because the gospel was being preached to them and the people were believing. Those who were lame and those who were sick, they were being healed and their bodies were being strengthened. But not only that, immorality was being kicked in the head. Why? Because the people of God did not want to live in immorality and they were holding each other accountable to not living in immorality as well. But is this the kind of picture that we see in the church today? Is this the kind of power that you know personally in your own life because of your walk of faithfulness with the Lord? Here's Isaiah's point. Do we long for the glory of God to be restored among his people? In other words, are we tired of the things that are so meaningless? Are we tired of meaningless and things that are devoid of the Holy Spirit? Are we tired of families and homes and relationships that are devoid of righteousness and true love and forgiveness? Are we tired of Christians who live their lives devoid of authenticity? If you're my brother or sister in Christ, I want you to be known as a follower of Christ. You want the same of me, and rightly so. You should want that. There are so many people, though, in our churches that are not living in victory. So many people in our churches that deep down, they're just struggling with depression and isolation, and they feel defeated. And then there's other people in the churches that are so involved with the plans that they have made for their life that they can't even hear God speak to them about his plans for their life. And because of this, we should be longing for the holiness of God and the glory of God to be restored in his church. In a place where we're not covering up sin anymore, but we're confronting sin as it should be. Where we're not pretending like we don't have problems. You know, we do that all the time, right? Someone sees us and they say, well, how you doing? What does everybody say? Oh, good. Most of the time we're lying when we say that, aren't we? My grandma didn't lie about it, though. Every day, grandma, we ask grandma, how you doing? Honey, I'm not doing too good today. That's all I ever knew grandma to say. Unless we were taking her shopping. And then she was having a good day. Isaiah says that we should be praying, Lord, don't let us sit in the watchtower and go to sleep. Lord, wake us up because we know that we're supposed to be on watch. Second reason why we're to pray, as we see in Isaiah's example here, because we hunger for God's praise to be resounded around all the world or among all the nations. Verse 1 again, for Zion's sake, I will hold not my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all the kings will see your glory. This is about God calling out his people. And the reason why God calls out his people to be different from the rest of the world, to be faithful to him, is because from the very beginning, God chose to bind his reputation with the lives of his people. So the life that you and I are living is supposed to be an example of the reputation of God. That's why we're to be holy people. Not only that, but he displays his holiness through his people. He displays his love through his people. And then God blesses those who are a true reflection of these things as his true character would be revealed to the nations by the lives that we're living out. And that's what the prophet is crying out about here. He's saying that the righteousness of Jerusalem, the righteousness of Zion, the righteousness of God's people should shine forth like the dawning sun. Not only that, but the salvation of God's people should be shining forth like a lamp that's carried by God's people, lighting the way. So friends, we are to pray for the resounding of the name of Jesus in such a way that the world will be astonished. And then the third reason why we pray is because we hunger for the Son of God to return to his people. Verse 4, you shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall the land be deemed any more desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. So because of their sin and because of the judgment of God, they were experiencing suffering, and the other nations were looking on Israel, and they thought, wow, that's just a wasted people. That's a desolate land. But the prophet is talking about a day when that will be no longer. He says, Hephzibah. Hephzibah is a word that means God's favor is going to shine upon them. And then he says, Beulah. Beulah is a word that means married. So he's saying that there's going to be a day that's coming where the world will see what a marriage between God and his people really looks like. And the world will not be able to say shameful things about it when that truly is seen. So this is about rejoicing and it's about celebration because of the anticipation of that union with God. The union and the way that it should be with God and his people. And with that as a picture that's being painted as a watchman on the tower, that's what Isaiah wants us to grab hold of. Now, Ezekiel talked about the watchman in the tower as well. But Ezekiel said we need to be on watch because there's an adversary that's coming. So Ezekiel says, stand in the watchtower and look out for the enemy. But when Isaiah talks about the watchtower, he says, stand in the watchtower and look for the king that's coming. Anticipate the return of the king. And that's the reason why in the New Testament church, which is the church of today as well, that we cannot keep silent day or night because we are watchmen that are always looking out over the horizon and we are praying for and we are looking for the king that is coming because Jesus says he's coming again and we should be praying with great anticipation, believing that that's going to happen. And this is good news for us, that no matter how much the adversary tries to bombard you or bombard the church, and man, we're seeing that, there is an essence of revival that's starting to take off. I said this in our 9:20 prayer time this morning. We see the essence of revival starting to take off in our country right now, but we've seen some things like that before too. We saw it after 9/11, for example, but we're seeing it again right now with the assassination of Charlie Kirk. But with the movement toward God that we see in many people's lives, we're also going to begin to see, if you haven't noticed this already, pay attention because it's happening. You're also going to begin to see the rise and the escalation of evil as well. What I'm telling you, it's going to get worse. So get ready, and you've got to decide now if you're going to be too afraid to stand and say the name of Jesus and stand on his biblical principles and be faithful to him, if you're going to be too scared to do that or if you're going to be unashamed. And you're going to be diligent and you're going to be faithful and true to God's word. Because our deliverer is coming. Jesus is coming again. And the wrath of God, when that happens, the wrath of God is going to be displayed on everyone who stands in his way. Do not stand in his way. Stand with the Lord. Walk with the Lord. Run with the Lord. Whatever he's doing, you follow him there. But don't stand in his way. But it could be that some of us might have grown content with the absence of the king. And we've learned how to live a life to get us what we want ourselves. We go where we want to go, when we want to go. We do what we want to do, when we want to do it. Maybe we've got a good job. Maybe our retirement's good. And we are able to go and do the things that pleasure us, that we really enjoy day in and day out. And so we're really not watching and we're really not praying and we're really not doing the things that our king has left us to do because we're so centered on ourselves and having fun in the world and enjoying the things of the world. But oh friends, we must want God's glory to be restored to the church and we must hunger for the nations to see his greatness and we must hunger for him to return. So let us resolve this. in your heart and mine now that we will not give God any rest, that you will not give God rest from your prayers of praise and your confessions and your desire to be led by him, and that you will not be silent. You cannot keep silent about Jesus and his message, so that then you and I, we will truly be a reflection of the holiness of our God to our neighbors and to the nations. Let's pray. Father, may this be a message that stirs us in our souls. As our instrumentalists come, Father, I pray that you will bless the music that's played and the songs that are sung. And Father, for those of us that now you're calling to respond to your message, I pray we'll do so with great faith. We'll do so with obedience. Lord, perhaps we need to fall on our face. We don't care about the time today, because this is you and it's your time. And so, Father, if we need to fall on our face and confess, Lord, I have not been the man, I've not been the woman of God that I should be. I've not been diligent in God's word. I've not even cared about what you've called me to do to win other people to Christ and to be a disciple maker. Oh, Father, let us repent of that today in this place so that we would be faithful people of God and that we would know your blessings and not your scorn. Oh, Father, call us to yourself today. And for those that you might be calling unto yourself for salvation here in this place, oh, Father, I pray they would run to you, no longer desiring to live for themselves, but asking you to forgive them of all their sin, so that they can be made new and born again with a spiritual heart that will live to honor God. Make your glory known here in this time of invitation. And may we respond faithfully and obediently in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing our song of invitation? If you need to come, please come.